Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see friends from long ago, friends near and far, and guests. Welcome here. Happy Sabbath. Indeed. You know, brethren, we live in a day and age of absolutely stunning achievements by mankind. I speak of the physical world and all of its incredible technology. I just marvel at what a cell phone can do nowadays. It's just stunning to me. And as far as incredible technology, a few years ago, it was my first time I ever attended the Feast of Tabernacles overseas. And we got on an airplane that was carrying over 200 people, and it only had two engines. Now, this was stunning to me, because years ago when I had to go overseas, when I was in the military, it required four engines. And so the technology that has increased in these recent years is just stunning. You know, we refer to these things as blessings, and they are. God has enabled the mind of man to bring about these things, to be incredibly creative and productive. But you know, brethren, everything that is in existence is because of the two magnificent beings known today as God the Father and God the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Everything, we owe them everything. It's been brought up in the past numerous times pertaining to life, everything designed and predestined for us to have. We have a most abundant life. I'd like you to go to John 10. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And reading in verse 7, starting in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Brethren, someday all who have ever lived shall come to that same awareness of what is said in these scriptures. They'll come to that same understanding because of the grace-filled plan of God that shall be fulfilled. God does not desire anyone to perish. It is just not in his makeup. We worship the one true God, the God who is fully and completely a loving and most merciful God. Eventually, humanity will come to recognize and understand the necessary realization of the physical existence and why it is. But more importantly, they will come to finally be aware of the spiritual creation and existence and why it is. We of the house of God, the true church of God, are coming to know and believe these things because God the Father is the first cause. God the Father is the first cause, and he and his Son are in the process of sharing everything with us. I'd like you to go to Proverbs 1. First chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to speak a little bit more about Proverbs later on in this message. But notice Proverbs 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. When you think about the abundant life that Jesus Christ was talking about, do not forsake your father. That is God Most High. The mother that is mentioned here, do not forsake the law of your mother. That's the church, the mother of us all that are in God's church. They will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. John 17:3, you can just put it in your notes. It simply reveals their desire for us to know them perfectly and completely. That is God's desire, for us to know them. And it begins with the fear of the Lord, and that is not a human fear. It is the highest of reverent respect that a human being can have before God's throne in his presence, and a total and complete surrender to the simple fact that we owe everything to them. We owe them every breath that we breathe. I'd like you to go to John 10. Go back to John. Verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Brethren, we know the one true Jesus Christ, and we know his Father. It is one of the most stunning things that a human being can come to be made aware of, is to know the one true God and his beloved Son. Those two magnificent beings have a lot of critics, and that criticism has gone on for a long, long time. I bet you know who the first critic of God was. Satan. He was the first critic of God. And the criticism just continues to go, and it continues to go, and it continues to go. Watching a movie one time that I will not mention the title, but this young man makes a statement to an atheist. This atheist is upset, and he's screaming, yelling, hollering, getting pretty bent out of shape about God, who this young man claimed to worship. And the young man simply said, "You sure spend a lot of time and effort on condemning someone that you claim not to exist." That's a stunning statement. To the best of our ability, these critics need to be ignored. The true Christian must not waste their time in dealing with these people that harshly dispute the presence of God and our Savior. But brethren, sometimes we just can't get around them, can we? Every now and then you'll find somebody that'll get right in your face, and they will demand. They will demand it. And even though you don't want to address their foolishness, sometimes it's just very, very difficult to walk away. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. This is a memory scripture, because this type of situation also carries with it an environment where you are being persecuted. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. One of the statements within this section of Scripture is how quickly we have access to the great God. When we are confronted a prayer, as Mr. Jennings was visiting about earlier, a prayer should go up immediately. Dear God, help me to answer of the hope that lies within me. There's another section of Scripture that Jesus Christ just simply says, don't plan these things. I will put the words in your mouth that you need to speak. Jesus Christ says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Ephesians 5. Fifth chapter of Ephesians. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. Brethren, we study our Bibles every day. We fellowship on the Sabbath, and sometimes during the week we have the privilege of fellowshipping with each other and talking about how to properly address critics. And we're here today because we still want to learn, right? We want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and learn from the history of man and learn from the history of our lives. Come to recognize who we are and who we are with each other. God has allowed the current status of the world to be as it is. He knows what's happening on his planet. He knows everything. If he knows what little sparrow falls, if he knows the name of every star, he knows what's happening upon this earth. I'm slowly but surely coming to grasp that beautiful psalm. It's in Psalm 37, fret not. I'm a fretter. I have a tendency to be a fretter. I'm learning to stop fretting. Trust God is what it says also. It's a dizzy time. Information is being produced and displayed and distributed faster than a human being can absorb it. The vast amount of this information is just useless and senseless, but it is a major distraction. It is a major distraction to the true Christian. We must be seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness all the time. Work in progress, huh, brother? Work in progress. Now we will go to Ephesians 5. Thank you for your patience. Starting in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. I want you to keep that in your mind. Children of light. We are children of light. It's one of the greatest honors you can receive as an identity from God, to be a child of light. Brethren, I've read a number of commentaries, and I haven't found a commentary that disagrees with this. This is true commentaries about the true Church of God and at the age in which we live. But they state that we are in the age of Laodicea. This is elaborated on in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. It's called a lukewarm church. It claims to be filled to the plenty, but is really, really lacking in what is pleasing to God. The Laodicean church. But brethren, if this is the age of Laodicean, there is no reason why you have to be a Laodicean. You do not have to be there. The strong admonishments that God presents to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they are simply revealing the love of God for His church. There's compliments in there, but there's also strong admonishments. He's revealing His love for His church. Most definitely, God does not want anybody to perish, as I mentioned earlier. But let's understand the content of Revelation 2 and 3. He's speaking to those who have been identified to become the bride of Christ. This is the one true church of God that is to become the bride of Christ. These loving admonishments are not to the world. These loving admonishments are not to the United States of America. These loving admonishments are not to Great Britain. They are not to any of the modern nations of Israel. These are to the one true church of God. Another memory scripture reveals that in Revelation 12, verse 9, it identifies Satan. It says, he deceives the whole world. Brethren, one of the greatest deceptions witnessed by the Church of God is that Satan has the modern Israelite nations believing that they are Christians. That is one of the greatest deceptions of Satan. The very serious, attention-getting statements from Christ, once again, are just to simply emphasize this is to the one true church of God. Brethren, God wants us to be just like Him and His Son. They desire to give us everything they have and to give us everything that they are. Let's go to Revelation 21 because there's a description in this scripture describing the city of God and something very, very special about the light that's in this city. Well, we can start in verse 22. But I saw, Revelation 21, starting in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Brethren, the title of this message is called The Light of God. The Apostle John described Jesus Christ in a very, very amazing way. I'll just go ahead and read these scriptures. John 1, starting in verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light in the darkness did shine, and the darkness did not perceive it. The initial chapter of the book of John is an introduction to the one true God, as well as his spokesperson, the Logos, the spokesman of God, the Word of God. They are the designers and the creators of the universe, especially mankind. The Word who became Jesus Christ was the one that breathed into the nostrils of Adam and Eve the breath of life. Gave him the spirit of man. Enabled man to be very, very unique in all of creation. There's a difference between man's brain and man's intelligence. This magnificent spirit that enables man to do what he does. The life is described as the light from God. We're talking about physical life at this time in history with Adam and Eve. When we discuss the reality and presence of humanity, we must never forget that the specific purpose of God is found in Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That is the specific purpose statement of God and his Son. You heard it over and over and over again, and we must never, never forget it. God is reproducing himself. It is a miracle of what is occurring with the people in this room. Do you believe in miracles? Do it. Believe it. It is a miracle that is going on. This past weekend, Mr. Dowd and Mr. Nunn gave two excellent sermons. If you haven't heard them, they're online, but reflecting upon the miracles of God that are occurring in literally human beings that God has worked with and continues to work with. We cannot thank them enough. The light that is in mankind to create a physical being, God wants that physical being to ultimately come to the highest quality of light that is of God. That is eternal life. Let's go back to John 10. Because Jesus Christ spoke directly about this miraculous destiny. John 10, starting in verse 31. Jumping into the middle of a confrontation between Jesus and the Jews. The Jews were always trying to do everything within their power to find something to accuse Jesus of. Starting in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, in verse 30, Christ just simply said, I and my Father are one. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Let's go to Psalm 82, verse 6. Since the scripture cannot be broken, Psalm 82, In verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And he quoted it back in John 10. What is occurring on this earth, and most specifically within the true Church of God, is the most stunning miracle of God preparing a people to be his children and ultimately to become the bride of Christ. My personal opinion, brethren, that is the vision of the Church of God today. To become the bride of Christ. That is our destiny. When we are changed to eternal life, to rule with Jesus Christ, and then bring many children to glory afterwards, we will be members of the God family. What is so wonderfully amazing, in Romans 4, verse 17, Mr. Nunn quoted this here last Sabbath, and he just simply stated in Romans 4, verse 17, and he's visiting about Abraham in this, but he says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. Brethren, do you realize God looks upon you as one of his children? That is a stunning miracle. That is a stunning miracle. God already considers us his children. You know, brethren, throughout the Bible, God describes himself in many, many different ways. In James 1, verse 16, he refers to himself as the Father of light. Jesus Christ described himself in John 8 as the light of the world. He's the true light. In fact, let's just go to John 8. The commentaries that I've read is at the 8th chapter of John. This actually takes place on the last great day, or the 8th day of the feast. And in this section of Scripture, Jesus Christ refers to himself a couple of times as the light. Looking at verse 12 in chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in verse 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgments are true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. They are as united as they can be, brethren. They cannot be more closely united. And that is something that they want for each and every one of us, to have that unity with them that is perfect, that perfect unity. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to present the light of God and the necessity he has in our lives now and ultimately the lives of everyone who will ever have been given life. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's 8 points I just want to present today. I just thought I'd throw out 8 points there about the light of God. I've heard these scriptures for years and years. the light of God. Can you put them in a unique identity and characteristic? First and foremost, Christ has always been and always will be the Word of God. Before he was a human being, he is referred to as the Word of God. He still continues to be the Word of God, the absolute truth. One of the lessons of the Feast of Passover and the immediately following the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that we are to consume Christ and become just like him. He is the daily bread that we pray for every day when you go before God's throne. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the Word of God. We must feast on it every day and literally become like Jesus Christ. We're to be just like him and his Father. Brethren, we're living in a day and age of the most damnable heresies. They're everywhere. And they are there to distract the children of God. We have to constantly be alert and on guard, because they come from the throne of Satan. God described him as the most cunning. And as I read earlier in Revelation, is that he deceives the whole world. Don your armor every day, brethren. Don't go a day without putting it on. Hold up that shield of faith to quench his fiery darts. He is most evil. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you first and foremost. You are God's children. He wants to do everything he possibly can to disrupt it. We must not let anything distract us from the absolute truth of God. John 17. How many times do we go back to John 17? That's all right. Starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's been mentioned, and it's been mentioned, and it's been mentioned, and it had been mentioned and emphasized over and over and over again. This is the absolute truth, brethren. Don't ever let anybody tell you that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Live it and love it and be ready to die for it. Point number two about the light of God. Jesus Christ was and always will be the wisdom of God. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 9. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is obviously to know something. Wisdom is to apply it. But not only is wisdom the ability to apply it, it's the ability to apply it appropriately and timely. You'll come across a scripture that says, answer a fool in his folly. And then just a few scriptures later, it says, do not answer a fool in his folly. You have to have the wisdom of God to know when to do that and how to apply that properly. This is one of the things that is being addressed here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, please. first and second chapters of 1 Corinthians emphasize the wisdom that is being offered to those God has called and elected. Those whom he has elected, he has given his Holy Spirit to. There is no turning back for these peoples. Remember Lot's wife. Keep your hand on the plow, brethren. For those of you who have received God's Holy Spirit through the proper baptism, the proper laying on of hands by the ministry, and that prayer that has come up before God's throne, asking for the Holy Spirit to be given to you, no turning back, brethren. This is a covenant that is the greatest honor that you can ever have. No higher honor. None. Nothing can match it. Run the race. Fight the fight. Do whatever you have to do to endure unto the end. Nothing greater. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That message of the cross is just identifying the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ and the power of God, the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Brethren, when we are baptized, we are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Christ lives within us. And we have access to the wisdom of God. Just right across my page in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, it just simply states, For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have received the wisdom of God because we have the mind of Christ. We need to be thinking just like God. The entire canonized Holy Scriptures reveal the mind of God and what he thinks about in any given situation. To have a much deeper appreciation for the wisdom of God is to thoroughly study the book of Proverbs. Let's just go back to Proverbs and read that introduction that's in Proverbs 1. First chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. You can have all the knowledge under the sun, but if you don't have wisdom, it means nothing. Verse 1 of Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Emphasis, emphasis, emphasis. Live it. Brethren, the third point of the light of God is that Jesus Christ was and is the faith of God. Pretty much I would guess that the majority of you here can quote Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, about faith. But let's go to Hebrews 12. Because right after the faith chapter, that incredible short list, if you will, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My inspired margin, I've got the New King James Version here. It renders author and finisher as originator and perfecter. The origin of our faith. Scripture reveals that the plan of God originated before the creation of the world. That is amazing. That this plan has been around a long, long time. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The precious gift of God's faith, plain and simply, all these gifts. I've mentioned it in the past, but I love that statement in Psalm 139 that the thoughts of God are more than the sands of the sea towards his children. That's a lot of thoughts, brethren. Good thoughts, precious thoughts, wonderful desires for us. Jesus Christ never wavered from his purpose. Never. Not once. He was without sin. Let's go to John 5. Back to the Gospel of John. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. This is the faith of Christ, the faith of God. The fourth point about the light of God is hand in glove with point three. Jesus Christ was the obedience of God. Because true faith is belief and obedience coupled together. People that state that they believe in God and don't have to do anything about that, I think one of the most blow-away scriptures is, even Satan believes and he trembles. Are you going to tell me God has saved Satan? Even Satan believes, or the spirits, the demons believe. We have to work out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. That's in Philippians. Being a true Christian is not for sissies. This is the real thing. It's the real thing. There's no other option. None. We literally, when we are baptized and receive the gift of Jesus Christ to be our captain, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are led with every day, every breath that we take, to become just like them, to obey them. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did not waver. He was perfected in the faith of God. Go right on over to Hebrews 5. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ obeyed God. We should obey God. We should obey Jesus Christ. One of the most challenging things it is for a Christian, as you all well know, is to captivate every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Point number five of the light of God. Jesus Christ was the servant of God. Let's go to Philippians 2. And we'll begin in verse 1 of Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ served in every capacity he possibly could to prove himself a servant to God. Think of the thousands that he fed. I like to believe that he probably healed thousands of people. A lot of those documented in the Gospels. And on the final Passover that he kept with his disciples, he set them an example. He washed their feet. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe that duty in a house was delegated to the lowest servant that there was in that society and culture. It's interesting that he told Peter, he said, if you don't let me do this, you don't have a part in me. And he tells him, what I have done to you, you will do to each other. And we do that. We wash each other's feet during the Passover, those who have been baptized. Jesus Christ was the perfect servant. We are to be perfect servants as well. Work in progress, right, brethren? You bet it is. The sixth point about the light of God, Jesus Christ, was the sacrifice of God. Well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? We know about that. Welcome to the Passover. And it says so in that memory scripture, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you. I've asked y'all in the past, in your Bibles, with a pencil, put your name in there. That he so loved the world, put your name in there. God so loved Ralph Redline that he gave his only begotten Son. Just incredible. 1 John 3, it's kind of interesting that you're reading John 3:16, and now we go to 1 John 3:16. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Back in John 10, Jesus Christ simply said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We are God's sheep. I'll go ahead and read John 10, verses 15 through 18. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, brethren, without a doubt, it was in God's plan the Word that was going to become Jesus Christ, he knew he was going to become Jesus Christ, and he knew he was going to die. He not only willingly did that, he willfully did that. That's been mentioned so many times in past messages. He willfully did that. He was not going to be deterred. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Praise God, brethren. There's another scripture for you to put your name in. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so that beautiful situation where he was finally praying to his Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, yours. Total and complete surrender to his Father. Brethren, we are to emulate this as children of light. Romans 12. Chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to prove what is the will of God. The Bible reveals to us that God is not a liar. You live his way of life, you're going to reap the wonderful benefits of it, spiritually as well as physically. Within his loving will. He knows what is best for each and every one of us, and the best timeliness for that. The seventh point about Jesus Christ and the light of God is that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. Another no-brainer statement, huh? I quoted it just a minute ago, but now I'm going to read verse 16 and 17 of John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, God made it possible for the Word to become Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a physical human being. He was begotten of God. But notice something very interesting in Romans 1, first chapter of Romans. Because Jesus Christ referred to himself often about the Son of God, about the Son of Man. He knew who he was, and he knew what his destiny was to be. He was not going to fail. But starting in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He was begotten, brethren. verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. He was the first born from the dead. He became the eternally established Son of God by the resurrection as the first fruits. This was to fulfill the will of God. It was in their plan. Had to be. You know that incredible time when Christ was just about to die and he, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time in eternity, they were apart. And then when he was resurrected from the dead, I bet that reunion was something. I bet that reunion was something. Never been one like it. Never. He was accepted as the true wave sheaf offering for the church of God, for his bride. That's what that offering was all about, the wave sheaf offering. And then he became the high priest of God for all that God is calling, electing, and being involved with in the history of mankind. That brings us to the eighth point, that Jesus Christ is the high priest of God. Hebrews 4. We read this earlier, but we're going to go through a little bit of chapter 5 as well. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And as he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." He is our great intercessor. He is our great mediator. He brings us before the throne of the Most High God for help in time of need. This is any time, day or night, 24/7. I'd like you to go to Genesis 14. Because because something pretty amazing occurs. To a person who eventually is given the title, the Father of the Faithful. This is after Abram went and rescued Lot. In verse 18 of Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. I've always found it interesting that when Melchizedek came out and met Abram, he had bread and wine. Those are the symbols of the new covenant, brethren. And as we understand, this is the person that ultimately became Jesus Christ, as was read in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to go in conclusion, 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Going on down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In all of this, brethren, we learn a little bit more about the light of God. We learn a little bit more to be children of light. Happy Sabbath.